Okay, if you've looked at the bulletin, then you may have noticed that the title of this message is A Story of Redemption. And if you've been listening this morning already in the Nickel Nuggets, we talked about that story of the redemption of Saul the Pharisee. What is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? Now, in our society, we don't use that word very often. Probably the closest to it that we hear is ransom. And so if somebody is kidnapped or something is stolen purposely, and then they get a hold of you and they say, if you pay me so much, then you may have it back. It's a payment that's made to redeem something or to get back the use of something that was already yours. Now, for the Israelites, this was something that they understood. Because when God spoke to Moses and the children of Israel back, way back in the desert, by Mount Sinai, he talked to them about redemption. And you'll recall that I've told you many times that the entire Old Testament points to the new. Every firstborn child that was born to the Israelites, God said, "This one's mine. You must redeem, or ransom, if you will, this person back to your own use." And so every child, firstborn that was born, they came to the tabernacle and they paid the price to ransom that child. Even the firstborn of their animals was God's. You think you own this animal? No, you don't. This is mine. And so when they had an animal, they had to redeem it. If it was a donkey, they actually either had to redeem it or break its neck, because they were not allowed to have the use of that animal unless they redeemed it. God created us. We belong to Him. Should not God have the right to use us as He sees fit? And yet we take ourselves away from Him. We go our own way. And God said, "I need to redeem my people. I need to do something to pay the price to get them back so that they are mine." And so God made a way of redemption. And our story this morning then is the process, the story of the man Saul and how God redeemed him, brought him back to his own use. Well, let's talk about Saul. I think it's important that we know this man. So first of all, I'd like to show you where he came from. Saul was a Roman citizen, but he was a devout Jew. Now you say, how does that work? Well, he was of a Jewish family of the tribe of Benjamin, and his parents had moved up there to the Roman city called Tarsus. Now, according to Roman law, if you were born in a Roman city, you were a Roman citizen. And so he was a natural-born Roman citizen. Store that away in your mind, because as we study the life of this man, that Roman citizenship comes back again and again. It was part of God's plan for this man. But that citizenship as a Roman citizen gave him certain rights as well as responsibilities in the Roman Empire, where he was eventually to travel. Because of the wealth of his family, Saul was well educated, and probably because of his education and his political leanings as well as his religious leanings, he became a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the largest and most powerful group of religious politicians in the Jewish society. There were also Sadducees and publicans and some other ones. Just like in our society, we've got Republicans and Democrats and whatever. Okay? But it was a more religious society, so it was also much more of a religious persuasion. You will recall that the people that challenged Jesus the most throughout his ministry were Pharisees. And very often, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were the example, the epitome of all that was in power in the Jewish society. And so the Pharisees and Jesus, and after Jesus, the church, very often were head to head. Well, this man Saul was a Pharisee. Quite possibly he was there as one of those who was challenging Jesus. We don't know that he was, but it's possible. Certainly he learned from those that challenged Jesus. And so after Jesus ascended and the church started to get a little bit of strength, you remember the story of Stephen. We studied Stephen back when we nominated elders and deacons, and Stephen was a deacon in the early church, and they arrested him and they stoned him to death, and Saul was on the scene. Saul stood there and he took care of the possessions of the activists that were out there throwing stones, and Saul approved. It says in Acts 8, devout men buried Stephen then and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this man Saul, this Jewish man with Roman citizenship, this wealthy man of influence, was out doing his best to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was a leader. He was a fanatic. All of his energy and all of his learning and all of his religious enthusiasm was aimed at destroying this sect, this religious movement, these followers of Jesus. It was the one single most important thing in his life. Everybody knew it. All of the Christians in Jerusalem feared him. Even the Christians in other places feared him. So let's take up the story of Saul. Acts chapter 9, starting at the first verse. It's page 1087 if you want to follow along in the pew Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I want to stop here a minute. Saul, at that point, did not know who it was that had stopped him. And so when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" he wasn't talking to God. He wasn't talking to Jesus. He was addressing someone who he recognized had authority over him. Now, we in our society don't use that term very often, and so it's kind of difficult for us to understand what a Lord is. But in that society, in old Europe, in old England, even England today, where they have a monarchy, they understand that someone who has authority, who is master over, is addressed as a Lord. And so when this happened to Paul, he fell down on his face and he said, "Whoever you are who has power over me, you obviously have authority over me. You've done this bright light. I can't see how it can happen. And so, who are you? And the answer comes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Okay, so this story you already heard because that was the kids' Sunday school lesson last week. And it's what we covered in the Nickel Nuggets. But now it goes on. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. Incidentally, he knew who his Lord was. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Interesting, isn't it? Brother Saul. The Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah or the Promised One. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and by day and night they kept close on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now that's the story that the children are studying today. So we will review that next Sunday. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek Jews, probably Greek-speaking Jews. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now I have another map here that'll help you to see this. Okay, you can see down at the bottom is Jerusalem, and above that is Samaria, and then above that, you see Caesarea Philippi. Now, I'm not sure if this is the Caesarea that they're talking about. I think it is. There's another one that's way up north off the map, so it's more likely that this is where they took him. They took him down to Caesarea Philippi, probably, and then they took him down to the coast and probably shipped him by boat, maybe by land, though, as well, up to Tarsus, where you see he had originally come from, where he was born. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of God. Word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as you can see, this man, Saul, had a dramatic conversion. And he immediately began to use that energy that had been focused against the Church of Jesus Christ to grow the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out that we don't have very many people that are that enthusiastic about anything. We've got a few activists around, but most of them aren't that enthusiastic, either good or bad. And so in some ways, none of us compares to Paul in that respect. But every one of us was not saved at one time. We weren't violent enemies of Jesus, like Paul was, but we were enemies of Jesus and of his church. And so the Church of Jesus Christ back then was starting to grow, starting to sort itself out. People started to understand what was happening here. The 11 disciples, because they weren't 12, because Judas was dead, got together and found another disciple named Matthias, and he became that 12th one. And these were called disciples at that time. But it wasn't just 12 disciples, it was many disciples. And after Pentecost, they added 3,000, and the church just kept growing. But these 12 now became what we call apostles. All the others started learning from them instead of from Jesus. And so they were still disciples, but now they were disciples of the apostles. Now, one of the significant things about the apostles is that they were not just learned in what they were teaching, but they were witnesses of the life, the persecution, the teachings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That kind of set them apart. There weren't very many of those. So there were 12 people that were recognized as these witnesses. Paul now says, I've done the same thing. I am the same thing. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And at least as powerfully as the other 12, he preached that gospel. I am a witness to what Jesus is and was and has become. And I want you to know about it. And he came back to Jerusalem as well as Damascus, and he tried to do his best to teach that. Now, if somebody in our community gets that excited about anything, how do we treat him? Usually not too well. We say, you're just a little too much for me. And some people in our community are going to face down and say, look, I don't agree with you. And some people get angry when there are disagreements. And the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews had already proven with Jesus that murder was one of their tools. And so again, with Paul, they decided, we've got to get him out of the way. How do we kill him? And so the other disciples and apostles get together and they say, Saul, you just aren't going to be able to live here. And so they took him to Caesarea and shipped him off to Tarsus. They sent him back where he came from. Now, I have to believe that there were a number of people in Jerusalem that they said, Now he's gone. We can live in peace. And as a matter of fact, that last verse that we read said, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Now that's not to say that Paul was wrong. Paul's preaching and his message were true and right. But sometimes God says, all right, I'm going to remove that influence from you. And I have to imagine that there are some people that didn't get saved because they refused to accept Paul's teaching. I know that that was the case in his later ministry. But the fact that Paul was, this agitator, was moved out of the church in Jerusalem allowed the church to grow as well. And so that creates for us an understanding that even if the way isn't clear or clearly the right way, God continues to work. And so God's plan grew and was successful as it included this agitator Paul and the rest of the church. Now I want to point out that in our own church there are people who are not willing to believe that Jesus can change lives. When Paul came back to Jerusalem, the church said, we don't want to have any part of this guy. We know him. And Barnabas took him and he said, look, listen up. You don't know him. He's changed. He's a new creation. Later on, Paul wrote this in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's speaking from experience. And I want to challenge us to look at those around us, look at ourselves, and say, is it possible for Jesus to change me or change them? If I didn't get along with so-and-so before, God can change me so that I can. Or he can change that person. Or he can change both of us. But the point is, God can do this. So don't hold a grudge. Don't look back and say, I can't be any part of that person, and therefore create and maintain divisions among the people of God. Look forward to Jesus and understand that in Jesus, any one of us can be a new creation. The old's gone, it's passed away, as Paul said. The new has come. This story of Saul's redemption, of Jesus buying him back, reclaiming his creation, can be your story too. You see, God created you. He made you the way he intended to make you. And he gifted you with certain abilities for his work. And he raised you up. And he gave you certain experiences, possibly an education, maybe a background of depravity, or background of wealth. Whatever it is that God did for you, he made you the way he intended to make you, in order to use you for his purpose. But each one of us has said, no. God, I am Lord of my life, not you. And so somehow, if God was going to use that which was already his, He had to redeem us, to buy us back. And that great price was Jesus. And so he's paid the price. He's redeemed us, ransomed us, bought us back. And we owe our lives to our Creator. You will probably not have that radical conversion. You will probably not go through the death threats and the pain and the suffering that Paul went through. You might. I mean, after all, Jesus doesn't promise that the Christian life is going to be without pain and without sorrow. It's a tough life. But he's with you. He's there. And understand that if you are living for him, no matter how hard it is, it's because he is with you. And he's using you the way he planned and the way he built you for the purpose that he has you created. Let me challenge you. Recognize your Redeemer. Give him your life. Live for him. Let's pray together. Lord, take us. Take us back. Make us into what you planned us to be. Use us for the purpose that you created us. And draw us close to you. Give us your strength. Give us your comfort. Give us your energy to be everything that you called us to be. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.